We're going to read today from Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine and they were to drink that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables to eat instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that you would just open our hearts and ears to hear their word. Anoint James as he shares this with us. We thank you for your servant Daniel, and you're giving him your example here to us in your word. And we thank you for that, Lord. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ten times better. Here's three teenagers standing before the king of all the known world at this time, a king that was so noted for his viciousness that nations trembled when they heard that his armies might be approaching. For 3 to 4 years, Jerusalem and Judah had been under siege or attacked by this nation. God allowed that small nation and small city to withstand the barrage of the attack of the mighty Nebuchadnezzar for nearly 3 to 4 years, but Jerusalem fell. It was an unbelievable thing to them that foreigners could walk through their city, go into their temple, and destroy everything that God had given them, but that's exactly what happened. Daniel had grew up with this awareness of these years of fighting and struggling, he had heard the preaching of Jeremiah the prophet. As Jeremiah preached for 40 years about God was going to take away the nation. He was going to take away the temple. He was going to take away their economy. He was going to reduce them to rubble if they would not turn, and they would not turn. They did not turn. Daniel grew up in that kind of atmosphere. When Nebuchadnezzar conquered one of the kings of Judah, not this king, Jehoiakim, but his predecessor, or the last king of Judah, this is what kind of guy he was. That king left his kingdom through the back way. He caught him out in the plains of Megiddo, brought him back for execution. He killed his kids, his children, in front of his very eyes with his bound in chains. So the last thing that he would see was to see his boys dying in front of him. And then he gouged his eyes out and brought him back to be something to have fun with back in Babylon. That's the kind of fierceness that Daniel would be standing before. I want to paint that picture for you to understand this, that whatever Daniel did, and whatever kind of a young man he was in a place where God could bless his life, even in a foreign nation that cared nothing about God, the God he knew. And when the 3 years of his training was finished, and he had not been exposed to all of the other foods and wine that were given to the other young men, and he stood before Nebuchadnezzar, this vicious king who had destroyed his nation, he found him 10 times better than all of the other magicians, all of the soothsayers, all of the counselors that he had in his whole kingdom. What this message is about, it's a little bit of a different take on this, but how would you like to have a life that's 10 times better than the life you have right now? I want most of you have a really good life, and we're blessed, but I believe God wants us to have a life 10 times better than what we're experiencing right now in our lives. Just think about it just a minute. When somebody says 10 times better, what they're saying is they're trying to say that there's no comparison to the life that God wants us to have and the life that a person has for themselves. If we are trying to make our own way in this world and we're making our own decisions and we're trying to do what we want to do in our life, we are denying ourselves a life that is actually 10 times better. So that's where we're going in this sermon. We're going to look at Daniel's life and come up with some of the things, because this year I am more excited than I've ever been in all of my life to be a pastor, more excited about our nation and what I believe that God wants to do in our nation. I'm more excited about what I believe God is going to do in our church family this year. I think I'm 10 times more excited than I've ever been in my life about what God really wants to do in my life, in your life, and in the life of our congregation. Now, painting that background, I want to make a few principles that are as true as the sun rising in the morning. And the first one is this, that the circumstances that surround you do not make you who you are, but who you are creates the circumstances that is around you. What does that mean? That means that we are always creating the circumstances that are in our life. I've talked to people who say, man, this life is the same thing. I left that job and it was worse than the one I had before. Or they say something like, I left that woman and the one I got is worse than the one I had before. And I talked to a woman and she said, I have had 6 men in my life and every one of them got exceedingly worse. There ain't a good man in the county. That's what she told me. She was creating her own circumstances over and over again. And we all tend to do that. Because wherever you are, or wherever you go, there you are. What does that mean? That means you can't get away from what's in your own soul. That means what is in your own life is what you are creating. One of those great truths was As a Man Thinketh in His Heart by James Allen, a little book. That was the major thrust of his book, that we are creating our life. And I see that so clearly now after reading that book 35 to 40 years ago. And I would read that, I thought, what is this he's saying? I didn't make these circumstances that I'm in, but little by little I came to understand that we carve out our own life. We keep doing it over and over again. And when a person comes to Christ, the norm, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things start passing away. Behold, all things start becoming new in our life. And it's because of Jesus Christ inside of us, making us a new person. God doesn't need to change our circumstances. What does he need to change? Us, our heart. And when he could change our heart and change our all inside of us, it is amazing how we can see opportunities in our life. We can see what we're doing wrong. I see people that can't get the dots together. That happened, that happened, that happened, and boom. Well, why caused this? Well, that happened, and that happened. But people can't see it, are able to understand that they've created this in their own life. And you see someone who has prospered and done well, and they're happy, and you say, boy, they're lucky. All the luck happens to them. But that's not the way life is. That's not the way God's planned things. He has said, I love this thing about Uzziah, this guy who was a prophet. And the Bible says, and Uzziah began to seek the Lord God of Israel, and God prospered him as long, can you finish this, as he sought the Lord. In other words, his inside of him was seeking God, and outside of him things were working out. In other words, the more he sought God inside, the more he was changed inside, the more he loved God, the more he favored what God favored, all of a sudden he prospered. And his life was that way for 50 years. And then when he failed to seek God, which he did, and why a person would seek God for 50 years and then later quit doing it, I don't understand. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's being lifted up. Maybe it's having everything that you ever dreamed of and thinking you did it yourself. I'm not sure. But he stopped seeking God, and when he did, he stopped prospering before God. Now, Daniel was a man who went into the kind of circumstances that I can't imagine. I would never think if any of my children or grandchildren had to go through what he did, I would just be devastated. But he was not devastated. He began because of what was in his heart and what I'm going to be sharing with you that he did. He engineered the circumstances of his life. And his life took on a glory, really, of God. And God used him in the most incredible way. Daniel was used, and he's one of the three men in the Bible that God lifts up and never mentions one sin that they committed. Now, I'm sure Daniel committed sins. If he was a teenager, you know he did, right? But they're not mentioned in the book. Nothing negative is mentioned in the book about Daniel. And I'll show you what he did, I believe, that caused that to be true. But the first thing, we create the circumstances of our life, no matter how negative or positive they seem to be. Now, I know that we are given things that are negative in our life, and bad things happen to us that was not our doing. But what we do with those things, you can bring glory out of those things. You can bring beauty out of ashes. The Bible says, if you respond to God in a heart of forgiveness, in a heart of faith, you create different circumstances that were given you. And so it may take time, as it did with Daniel, for things to work out. But they'll work out if you'll let God change you so you can change the world that's around you. How many of you ever made a change in your life and suddenly your spouse seemed to be a whole lot better? Amen. Come on, you chicken hearts, raise your hands. Yeah. Carolyn, we were driving back on a little trip that we were on, and she said, you know, you are such a better driver than you used to be. I haven't hollered at you in 2 or 3 weeks, something like that. And I got to thinking, she hasn't hollered at me in two or three good weeks, so I'm a better driver. So I'm not sure if she's changed my driving or I've changed her hollering. You know, but whichever it is, maybe some of both, we don't change somebody else by making them, demanding them, manipulating them. We change them by changing our heart toward them. And then they begin to respond in a totally different way. Listen to the Apostle Paul, thrown in jail. Don't you imagine the people who did support, which was very few, the Philippian church is all that I can find that ever gave the Apostle Paul anything. But I can imagine the Philippian church said, man, we supported that guy. He's in jail, you know. I mean, what's our investment in the kingdom of God all about here? The Apostle Paul came here to start churches, and now we hear he's in jail. And they said, well, maybe we hadn't heard it right, so they sent him another gift. He receives the other gift, and here's what he says to them. He says, now I want you to know, my brethren, that my circumstances, in other words, his being in the jail, the way the King James says is, the things that have fallen out to me have become a spreading of the gospel. But here in the Living Bible, he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have actually served to advance the gospel. As a matter of fact, it did. We would probably not have all the letters of the New Testament if the Apostle Paul had been free to go evangelizing all over that Palestine and all over Greece and all over the Asia. But because he was locked up for so many years, he wrote letters, and the gospel did go out to the world. And also, he won, how many do you think, out of all those Roman soldiers chained to his arms for that a couple of years, left Christian Roman soldiers now? He must have won hundreds of them to the Lord himself. But he says, I want you to know that these things that have happened to me, that don't worry about them. God's in all of these things. These circumstances did not change the Apostle Paul. He changed the circumstances of other people around him. Then another verse, as he thanked them for the gift that they sent, he said, not that I was ever in need, but I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or with little. Now, I've to some degree have experienced that, and I bet most of you have. Been times when, I mean, you just had a little and you learned to live with a little. If you don't learn to live with a little, you probably will not get very much more. But if you learn to live with a little and be contented at God, that's the kind of heart circumstances that God can bless you. Because if you get a whole lot, how many of you ever known people who got a whole lot and it absolutely ruined their lives? Absolutely. And you see it in Hollywood, almost 99% of these people who become so famous, become so wealthy, become so rich, live such destitute spiritual lives. Because they don't get changed on the inside. And those things they get on the outside can never change a person. So that's the first thing we need to learn. Here is Daniel in a place, but he is not crying in his milk about what's happened. He is still seeking the God that he was raised with, the one that had taught him whatever he knew at that time. Now, the second thing is learning this secret and experiencing some things that I'm going to be preaching about in these next few days. You know, I've started this series on spiritual renewal, and we had gotten down to the place of redemptive activity. And what I'm going to do in the next, by preaching for the next month or so, or two or three months, is going to do with helping us get in a place where we can really be 10 times better in our family life. Can you imagine what that would be like? I enjoy my kids and my grandkids to a degree now. But I mean that positively. I mean, to some degree, I enjoy them, and I think it's a big degree. But what would it be like if it was 10 times better? If I enjoyed them, my family of origin, the one that God has given me, what would that be like? To enjoy my wife, my children, and my grandchildren 10 times more than I enjoy them there. That's the potential. We've got to do something about it to make that happen. We have got things that I'm going to be sharing with you that we need to do to make that happen in our families or in our finances. How many of you would like to be 10 times better in your finances than you are now? I think that God wants to do those kind of things in our life. And don't, as soon as you hear that, you can say, yeah, but I'm retired. Or yeah, but you don't know where I'm working. Yeah, but I don't have training. Listen, if you've ever looked at the research about millionaires in America, none of those things make any difference. How many of you have ever enjoyed a good Kentucky Fried Chicken leg? Do you know that guy that made all the money selling those, retired at a little restaurant in some little town, and he got put out of business because they moved the highway from everybody that used to eat in his little place, and he had to retire, go out of business. Did you know that Colonel Sanders, that was his life until after he retired? And after he retired, he said, you know, I got sick doing this in this little restaurant, and he became, well, he's made me a bigger man, I'll tell you that much for sure. But I mean, he was retired. He didn't have anything, but he became a multimillionaire. I mean, and that's just not say, I'm not trying to whet your appetite to be a millionaire, because I know you're like me. You don't want to be a millionaire. You want to be a multimillionaire, right? I mean, no, but you want to be 10 times better. And really, in finances, here's the goal I've had at Carolyn for a long time, is that we wanted to have everything we really needed for our life and our family, and then to be able to give to every good work that came along in the church that we could give to, or people that we could give to personally. And that is prosperity. That's not, and some of us are satisfied with less than others are satisfied. It doesn't take much to satisfy us, but God has gone way beyond that when we really adopt it. That is our financial goal. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you might be able to have sufficiency in all things and be able to give to every good work. And every time our church helps someone or gives to a special offer, we have learned we want to be a part of that. And God's equipped us and enabled us to be a part of that, to be able to give to every good work around us. And we have everything that we've ever needed or more than we've ever wanted, because that's what God wants to do in our financial life. And I'm going to spend some time, like I did maybe last year or year before, teaching the financial principles that God has given us that causes us to prosper in life. And He will prosper you. No matter what situation or circumstances you're in, He can make you 10 times better in your family life and in your financial life. And then in your faith life. How many of you have be honest with me and don't raise your hand, but how many of you have really, really said, I want to have stronger faith than I've ever had in my life? It's important to me, because I tell you this, that if you have faith in God and you're strengthened in faith, you don't really need anything else. Everything will come to you that you need. So to have a goal that I want to be stronger in my faith than I've ever been before. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy when he was in prison, writing his last letter to him. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he told him seven things that would make him strong in God, strong in the Lord, strong in His faith. And when you're strong in the faith, there's no bad news that really overtakes you. There's no feelings inside of you that defeat you, like despair or depression, or you're just not feeling good. Nothing will defeat a person who has strong faith in their life. And I've seen people, one of the greatest powerful men that I know is Brother David Miller, confined to a wheelchair most of his adult life, and I would drive hundreds of miles to hear him preach, because he has such an anointing of God upon his life, and he's been so restricted for all of these years. He's my age. And I met him when he was 19 years old, or 20, in his early 20s. And he drove a little Volkswagen.
and carried a 45 pistol. And he could barely walk. He was taller than me. And in order to get him out of the car, he couldn't even get out of that Volkswagen. He'd open the door, and he would teach you how to get him out. You'd put your foot like this, and he'd put his foot like that. He'd stick his arm out like that, and you'd hook it. And then he'd say, "Now, James, move your other foot up. Closer, James. That's good, James. That's real good. Now give me a tug up and let that foot go back." He was a country boy. He'd go, "Woo," like this, and I'd bring him up, and he'd stand up like this, and he'd look down at me and he said, "That ain't too bad." You know, what a guy. Never have I ever heard him open the Bible and read it. He'd go up there and say, "Open your Bible, and we're going to start reading at verse 4 of chapter 7 of Hebrews. And the Word of God says," and he just quoted it out. Word perfect in the King James, never missing one word that wasn't accurate. And then he preached, standing up there, as we'd get him stood up at the pulpit, his face would just be on fire for God. So don't tell me you got a physical problem and you can't serve God or you can't do something. You could be 10 times better with what you've got right now than you ever dreamed you could be if you'll become a Daniel in your heart. And then the other thing that I want to deal with in this new year is your fitness. You see how trim I'm getting. But I mean by fitness, your spiritual power and your physical strength too, because I think that God does want us to stay active as long as we can and strengthen us and learn to eat right and exercise and get our hearts and souls so our body can function. Mostly what's wrong with us is our thinking and some nutrition. Nutrition's important. But more of your thinking is more important. The Bible says that everything we eat should be sanctified. Does anybody finish that? By prayer and the Word. In other words, God could take the food that you eat and make it powerful as your body responds to prayer and to the Word of God. And so we're going to learn how to strengthen our immune systems. Because 90% they say, they're saying more than that, 95% of most illnesses are, 95% of all illnesses is actually what I read, they say are not caused by anything other than stress, tension, resentment, guilt, and these kind of things. They have a devastating effect on the body's ability to fight disease. And so a person who, the Bible says, if you need a proof text, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. What does good? What medicine heals? What heals? A merry heart. A heart that is full of joy. A heart that is full of forgiveness. A heart that is full of bitterness is a sick person about to emerge from that soul. Because it's these inner workings of God. The Bible says when you find the Word of God and you start believing it, it is like a tree of life to your body, to your flesh. Do you hear that? God says if your body will start responding much, much better if your faith is strong and you're becoming fit with God. And those things are going to be a lot of our preaching. Now, what did Daniel do? What was Daniel really good at that made him 10 times better? When he was told that he had to do this, he said, I want to do what I've been taught to do all my life. But what was Daniel taught to do all of his life? He obeyed the dietary laws, and he never deviated from them. He was a lot like Peter, who said to God, when God brought that big sheet down with all the unclean animals in it and so forth, and he said, "Peter, arise and eat." And what did Peter say? "Not so, Lord." Now, let me give you a hint. That's not two words you ought to say to God. Not so, Lord, or three words. But he said, I have never let anything unclean enter my mouth. And so he was saying, I've kept the dietary laws. Now, I want to say this now, that the dietary laws are not laws that God makes us keep today. It was an Old Testament principle from the Scripture to the people of God in those days. But you would be a whole lot healthier if you did obey them. Because there are real reasons why, scientific reasons and medical reasons why God outlined all the clean animals and the unclean animals as far as our physical lives are concerned. And so Daniel knew if he ate whatever the king was eating, it was probably a whole lot of stuff that wasn't good. And whatever he was drinking wasn't good. And he wanted to stay clear of that. And here we go. He purposed in his heart. Have you ever done that? I know you have. Because every human being is capable of purposing in their heart. They just don't know how to do it on the right things. And we're going to study more about that. How many of you made resolutions in the coming year to lose weight, work out at the gym, read a good book, read the Bible through, and you carry it through it all year long? Let me see your hands. Yeah, one or two. I've done that too. I've resolved to read the Bible through. I remember 30 years ago, and I did. How many of you went through one day or two and you forgot to read and you had to catch up? Because making a resolution won't change anything, but purposing from your heart absolutely will. It's not the decisions that you make that change you in your life. It's the ones that you manage and are able to keep them going in your life. And that is a heart decision. People do what's in their heart. If their heart is captured by the devil for something, they can't change their life. They have to do what has captured their heart, because a man or woman will always do what's in their heart if they are able to do it at all. And so when you purpose in your heart, you will make some decisions that you will be able to carry through with. You've just got to learn how to keep them in your heart and keep that purpose of your heart out in front of you. And some people have lost weight, not because they were Christians, but because they purposed in their heart they wanted to change their situation. Maybe they didn't even know God, but they made a deep decision in their heart to change their life, and they did it because they purposed in their heart. Daniel purposed in his heart to be right with God all of his life. He purposed in his heart that if anything happens to me, I get stabbed before Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to let anybody change my mind. What I've told God that I was going to do, and what God has instructed me to do, I will not let change, no matter what. He would have died to keep his promises to God. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego illustrated in the fiery furnace, they said, you can burn us, throw us in that furnace. You know about that. You sing about it. And what happened, Brother Bert? That's exactly right. And they said, throw us in the furnace, but we will not bow down before your idol, because they had purposed in their heart to follow God all their life. Now, in purposing to follow God, here are the things that are important. You have got to find out what the will of God is for your life. And Daniel found out, being captured by the most pagan, fierce king that you can imagine, he found out what the will of God was in his life, and he was not going to deviate from what God had revealed to him about his will. Now listen to this. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your, what kind of service? Reasonable service. See, what I'm asking you to begin doing is just reasonable for a Christian, which is his reasonable purpose or service, that I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what, Mary? Will of God. See, that's what you got to go for. If you deviate from the will of God, your circumstances are going to really fall down on you, because God can't help you while you deviate from the will of God. He has to wait for you to repent and get back in His will. So when you get out of the will of God, you put yourself in a strange country where the devil is the one that's able to really bring in circumstances of your life. But if you get into the will of God, you're allowing God to bring in the circumstances of your life. And I see people that have fought all their life in situations and circumstances because they stayed out of the will of God all their life. And when they come back to God, they find the sweet relief in their soul and their circumstances begin to change in life. I've seen God change people's lives while they were following God, and then they get far away from God and they crash. And it's simply because they got into that territory that belongs to the devil. How many of you are driving and not violating the speed laws this year? Yeah, the year coming, you're not going to do it. So all of you are going to break the law about when you get under. Well, this is going to be a dangerous church where we turn you loose. But let's say what happens to you when you say you start violating those speed laws, and then you go through a little town and the constable there just flicks on his light and falls right in there behind you, and you say, the devil's working on me. Boy, the devil's against me. Y'all pray for me that I can bind the devil for my life. No, pray that you stop speeding through these little towns and stay in the will of God as you go through those. And I'm going to start doing that this year, Carolyn. Okay. I'm going to be 10 times better until I get out of those little towns, and then I'm going to hit the pedal, get on down the road. I'm afraid I might veer in that, but I'm going to try not to do it. But, I mean, what am I telling you? If you're getting a lot of tickets, there's only one reason. You're getting those tickets. You're out of the will of God and you're driving, But they don't understand that about the rest of our life, but it's just as true. In our family life, in our finances, in our happiness and joy. Get out of the will of God, but you're getting out to your own destruction. Follow God and purpose in your heart to stay in church, to stay reading the Bible, to stay in fellowship with believers. You know what the will of God is. Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do my will, he'll know the teachings of God, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. See what Jesus was saying. Some people say, isn't it hard to know the will of God? No, it really isn't. I mean, you know what the will of God is. There may be a few things, decisions that you're making in life that you have to seek God about. But for the most part, if you want to know the will of God, He wants you to know it. He'll reveal it to you. He's not going to hide His will from you. He said, when they said, hey, your brothers or sisters out here, your mother's here, and they're saying, hey, they want you to come home. And Jesus said, do you remember what He said? Who is my mother? And who is my brother? And who is my sister? Here's those that do the will of God. What He was saying is, Mom wants me to come back to Nazareth, but that's not God's will. My brothers or sisters said, hey, we need you back in Nazareth, Jesus. You've been our leader. And He was saying, that's not God's will for my life. And He says, who I can be intimate with, who I can talk to, is those who want to know the will of God. And He says, here, you'll even know what's true when you want to know what the will of God is. So Daniel knew what the will of God was, and he would not defile himself, even if it meant his death. So he found the will of God in every circumstance. He purposed in his heart, and he obeyed what was in his heart. He remained holy to himself and to God. I quote this verse a lot, but I love it. I hope it gets into my heart deeper, and I hope it does to yours. Listen to it. The eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro throughout the entire earth. Why? To show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. Every one of us, no matter where we are in our lives right now, whether circumstances are very bad, financially, mentally, emotionally, financially, relationally, God is just looking everywhere for a person who says, God, I want you to own me. I want you to own my heart. I want my heart to belong to you. I want you to have it all. He's looking for that person so He can show up in their life and be strong on their behalf because their hearts belong to Him. So you can do this. All of us can do this. It doesn't take a person, an apostle, a miracle worker. It takes a believer in Christ who says, here's my heart. Take it all. You deserve it. I want you to have my heart. I want it to be perfect toward you. Also, He respected authority, and He worked under authority, and He was willing to be tested. And I want to tell you that something about authority that I've learned over the years, and sometimes the hard way, but you cannot buck up against authority. You have to work under authority. All right, teenagers and children, look at me right now. Everybody, would you mind standing up? Because I want to, all you kids, teenagers, stand up. Do you want to be blessed by God? Do you want to be blessed by God? Obey your moms and dads and your grandparents. I know it. So I want to make you swear today. I want you to repeat after me. Dear God, I vow to obey my mom and dad. I didn't see you saying that. No, look at him. You. Did you? Yeah. Okay, say it good and loud. I vow to obey my mom and dad, and especially my grandparents. Okay, amen. Let's give them a hand for that. Let me tell you something. God cannot bless anybody who's rebellious to authority, whether it's in the home or in the workplace and in the Army or Air Force. Jordan, and especially true in the Marine Corps. Amen. I talked to a rebellious 16-year-old kid that was acting like the devil. His parents said, will you help me? They said, he fell off the chair the other day and went through the house growling, and we couldn't make him stop. And I said, well, nobody's ever asked me to help with a kid like that. And I said, it sounds like he's got the devil in him. And so she said, well, I was afraid of that. They brought the kid, and we talked with him, and he was as rebellious as any kid I ever met. He said, I'm leaving home soon as I can. I said, really? What are you going to do with yourself? He said, I'm going to join the Marine Corps. I'm tired of doing what they tell me to do. I said, man alive, you get signed up right away, you know. Because I want to tell you, listen to this. The devil works through rebellion. God works through respect to authority. And He respected these pagan authorities and let them know the truth. He said, I've never defiled myself like this. Let me get a test. You know, He tried to work with them. He respected the authority. He didn't say, yes, sir, and then turn around and say, I'm going to eat what I want to eat. He said, no, would you test me and try me and let me obey my God? And then you can test me. And then if they said no good, then he would have said, then I'm sorry, I can't obey the king. But he respected those authorities, and because of that, he found favor in their sight. And you know what? I'm going to finish this message. You know, it says in that last verse that Rick read, it said, and he continued right where he was until the third year or first year of King Cyrus. That was three kings, or four kings. He had a 70-year career in a pagan country of being the second to third man in the whole realm. And Belshazzar said, you could be next to me, when he interpreted that handwriting on the wall. What I'm saying to you is that you respect authority wherever you are, because the Bible says there is no authority anywhere except God has allowed it to take place, and He wants us to learn from the people that are over us in authority, and we're to respect the fathers and husbands for the authority God's given them in the home, and we're to respect our teachers, and we're to respect our employers all the way where we have authority over us. If we'll be patient, respect those authorities, God will do a tremendous work in her life. And I'm finishing. He looked to God to be his teacher, even in that pagan school to which he was confined. Listen to the testimony there. As for these four children, the King James says, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and all wisdom, and Daniel had understanding also in all visions and dreams. Here's the point. He listened to everything that Nebuchadnezzar's instructors had to say, and he took the bad and put it here, and he took the good and put it here. And he listened to all that was there, and God taught him about literature and understanding and wisdom and principles of truth and management in every realm, and he became a man who stood before him in 3 years after obeying God 10 times better than anybody else in all those skilled, learned people that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he had a bunch of them. Nebuchadnezzar was no dummy. He built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. It's incredible what he did. He built a bridge that closed over the Euphrates River to protect Babylon. The whole closing was made of blue stone. It was a wonder in itself. It was amazing. He had intelligence and did things that I think would defy some of our technology today. And Daniel went way above all the others in his understanding of things. God can make you 10 times better. I'm praying that we'll become really students of God's Word, and especially these first couple of months, I believe God's going to give us ministry opportunities in our church that we never dreamed about. I believe He's going to help our families become more prosperous and healthy than we've ever dreamed we can be. And I believe that God is going to do great things in your life if you'll purpose in your heart not to turn away from God and follow Him. And I know God's going to give us the pathway to do all that's in our heart. Because one of the girls, which one of you girls or boys picked out this verse to memorize and to quote to us just a little while ago? Delight yourself in the Lord, okay, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Which one of you, amen, thank you for sharing that with us. What a great way to end the sermon today. That's your future. That's the circumstances you'll create when you let your heart really give it to God and let God lead you this year. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And I'm so excited about what I think God wants to do. He's telling me some things that I've not dreamed of before. We're living in the end days that God said were characterized by your young maidens will prophesy, and your young men will have visions, and your old men will dream dreams. We're living in the age of the Holy Spirit, and the language of the Spirit is dreams and visions, and of course always the Word of God, the base that the Holy Spirit wants to work with in our lives, to give us dreams and visions, to give us prophesying. I believe that God wants to use you to prophesy to your children and to the church and to people around you. And that just means to bring forth the truth of God in arenas where they need to hear it. But you know, today, if you're here without Jesus Christ and in a gathering of the size of our congregation today, there's almost always someone who hasn't given their heart to God. You may be a young person, and I'm so grateful to get to speak to our children once a month. I want to do it more. But kids, give your heart to Christ. Let him be your Lord all of your life. How good. 10 times better would be your life if you start serving him at an early age. And if you're old like Carolyn, you can still serve God in a wonderful, marvelous way. Give your heart totally to him, no matter what your age is, no matter what trouble you have. Let him be your heart. Let him be your life. And if you need Christ as your Savior, just pray this prayer with me. Let it come from your heart. You've heard it 100 times here. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Pray that. Please forgive me of my sin. Today I put my faith in Jesus. I want to be a good boy or girl. I want to be a good man, woman. I want to finish the race with Christ. And today I make you the Lord of my life. If that sentiment is in your heart, would you confess it by just raising your hand and say, yes, I'm receiving Jesus today. Is anybody doing that today? I know most of you have, all of you maybe. But is anyone here praying that prayer today? Amen. This is the day that God has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Brother Paul, will you offer our closing prayer?